sermon notes as well. And this is a continuation of a sermon series that we've been on called Thrive, Survive, or Die. So we've decided by this point in time, this has been probably the fifth or sixth week that I've been in this sermon series, and it'll probably be the last week, but we've decided by this time that we all want to thrive. That's basically what we're trying to do. That's what life is about, is trying to grow and thrive and continue to produce fruit. So that's what everything that God has created is created to do. If you notice, even the plants, you know, we're still picking stuff out, or we were before this heavy frost that we had yesterday morning. We're still picking stuff out of our garden. And we'd have these bean plants that just look terrible, these green bean plants, and they're still popping out these beans because they are trying to reproduce. They are trying to multiply before they die. And they know. They have, you know, a sense by the way God made them, not that they have a brain and thoughts, but they have a sense of the way God created them to be fruitful, and that has to do with thriving. And sometimes thriving looks a little different for each of us, but one thing, there's some general things that we know for sure, everything that thrives does, and we talked about this a little bit, about what every Christian that is thriving, the different qualities that they're going to have. They're going to bear fruit, they're going to have good soil, they're going to abide in Christ, they're going to be pruned. And that pruning process is something that a lot of us don't really like. That's where God cuts away the branches that ain't helping out. We all have them in our life. It could be various different things. Only that's something that's between you and God, for Him to show you what branches of your life that kind of need to be pruned away so that they won't hamper your ability to bear fruit. We also realize that the church is the bride of Christ, but it's also the body of Christ. And the church isn't the building, but it's the people. And so since this is about thriving Christians and people that are producing fruit, it's why He chose us, is to produce fruit. And we decided that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit living through us. Can anybody name off the fruit of the Spirit? I like to ask this. Starts with love, joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what I love about that is at the very end of it, it says, and against such there is no law. I like that part. Guys, here's the deal. We don't have to live by a law if we're living by the Spirit. We just let God live through us. And that's what it looks like whenever God's living through you, is it looks like the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and here's a really good thing. If I'm saying, okay, I'm feeling a certain way, because I'm going to tell you, my feelings change all the time. How about yours? Do your feelings ever change? Can't trust them all the time either, guys. And the world's saying, follow your heart. But I'm going to tell you, follow your feelings. But I'm going to tell you, if you do that, it's going to lead you in the wrong direction a lot. Okay, because my feelings change. My heart sometimes deceives me. Okay, and the world's saying, follow it. And every children's show you watch is about following your heart. So many of the things they teach us is all about self. But I'm just going to tell you, self is corrupted by sin. It's only that which is God that is within me that is good. You see, myself, I've got bad. It's tainted. But God in me is good. Okay? And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's whenever God is living through you. Some of the other fruit that we decided is the multiplication of disciples. Okay? Along with the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us, one of the fruit that God wants you to be bearing is the multiplication of disciples. It starts right there in your very own home. Okay? Your very own home, your very own family. It starts really with you. You need to be a disciple. So, you know, you need to be asking yourself, who's discipling me? There's some great preachers out there that you can find that are very biblical, that write studies and stuff. They can be helping to disciple you, but you need people in your life that are discipling you as well. And hopefully me as your pastor, I would hope that I'm one of those disciplers of you, but I can't be your only discipler. You really need to be able to connect with other believers so that you have somebody that's maybe a little further along that path. So you need to ask God to reveal one in your life that you can allow to help disciple you. And then the next question is, need to ask yourself, who am I discipling? Who am I discipling? And hopefully for all of us, you know, parents that have children still at home, we definitely say, first of all, I'm discipling my child, okay? And that is your responsibility as a parent, okay? And so, like, the church can help you on that, but it's not really the church's sole responsibility to disciple your children. It's the parents' responsibility. The Bible says so in many different places. But we're happy to help. We want to help. So ask us. We've got resources. We can even help disciple you from what we've learned from the Scripture. And you can help us as we try to raise our children as well. We're all in this together, right? This is a big deal. And then from there on out, here's the person you should be discipling beyond your family. I'm gonna make it real blunt. You need to pray, and then it needs to be whoever will allow you to. Okay? Because I found I've offered discipleship on a one-on-one basis to a lot of people, and there's only been a few that have accepted the call. Okay? So God won't actually give you more people than what you can do as long as you're really following Him. You just need to ask Him, and then you need to actively offer to meet with somebody else one at a time. Say, can I meet with you? And maybe we'll go through a study together. Or would you like to come to my house? Or can we meet at a coffee shop? When would work for you? But here's how the kingdom of God grows, okay? Because we are all called to make disciples. Not just one person in the church, but everybody in the church. And whenever that happens, then it helps to answer this question, what does it look like to thrive for the church? What does a thriving church look like? Okay, first of all, go to the next slide there. The very first thing that we need to do, I think we're on the wrong one there. Did I put the thumb drive back there for you? Okay. Well, it might have just gotten confused. So we'll just go off the sheets. You guys follow along. Each one has a paper sheet. The very first thing that we need to look for in this thriving church, what does a thriving church look like? It looks like, first of all, Jesus is the head of the church. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus is the head of His church. This church does not belong to any one person or any group of people in this congregation. Now, we do have a board of trustees that helps take care of the building. We have got a deacon who helps in the spiritual development and oversight of the church. We have a pastor who's not just the shepherd, which that's what the word pastor means. I am the under-shepherd. And the reason why I always insist on that being my title is because I am always under Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd, the owner of this church. He is the head of this church. In fact, it says so in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is talking about, it talks about kind of like the order within family, the order within people in life. And so we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. And you see a necessary element there? Truth and love. Okay? Truth is an absolute essential in the church for it to be fruitful, that it may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And just like within family, He has made a family structure, that the ideal family structure that He has in His perfect will is for the husband to be the head of the family as Christ is the head of the church. And that just as the head of the family, the man, is representing Christ in that position, he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So you can see how this whole positional headship thing works. And He means for it to be the proper order. And here's the problem. Most of our churches kind of represent the families, and the families don't understand headship in the family, so we don't understand headship in the church. And so, in the same token, a lot of Bible teachers don't understand headship in the church, and so they don't represent it well to the family. So we have kind of a vicious circle that's going on. The family doesn't understand order, And the church is not understanding order because it kind of represents the families. And so I think once we put Christ in his proper place in the church, and so you'd say, well, how does that functionally work out, preacher? Well, I'll say it works out whenever we allow the Bible to say what it says and we don't try to change it. And we preach it the way that it's meant to be preached in its loving truthfulness. And then, church, as we, his beloved, do what it says. Now we're making Jesus the head of the church. And we consult him before we make our plans rather than asking him to bless the plans that we made without him. It's really important that we get it right. And so that means that this prayerful relationship needs to be ongoing. You remember Jesus said in chapter 15 of John, he said that he is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Zero. Zero good things. So, the first thing we've got to get in a thriving church is that Jesus is the head of the church. Is Jesus the head of this church? Pray that he always remains that way. That no one ever tries to usurp his headship in any way, shape, or form. And that we submit to the Word of God. Okay? I didn't even make that number one because that one's overarching. That one has to happen to even get started. Okay? So the next point that we're going to see, I guess you'd call these like some symptoms of a healthy, thriving church would be number one, it needs to be a loving church. Okay? The church needs to be a loving church. In fact, in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Let's say that together. That you love one another. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. I'm sorry, I jumped down. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so this love also in Romans chapter 12, they reveal to us this love is to be love without hypocrisy. What does the word hypocrisy mean? Acting. It's actually just like another word for an actor. You know, have you ever seen it whenever people get around each other and they talk about, oh, how much they love each other, but then in the next breath when they are away from that person, they're bad-mouthing them or they're stabbing them in the back. God don't want that. That grieves God. You know, God sees both conversations. And so we have to make sure that our love is really consistent, right? And so love needs to be the same no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. And sure, we're all going to have a bad day. But you know what? Love without hypocrisy is that love that is truthful. And sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness. Amen? Have you ever had to do that? And so, you know, I would say search your heart. If there's some area where you need to ask someone for forgiveness, don't be afraid to do that. Just make sure that your conscience is clear and you're moving forward with God. But this needs to be a loving church to be a thriving church. And I think from what I see, from where I'm at, I see people loving each other well, and I pray that we'll always continue to do that. But we always need to be on guard because, you see, the word devil means one who penetrates. And I'm going to tell you, the devil is always trying to penetrate a congregation. He wants to penetrate, he wants to come in, and he wants to stir up trouble. And man, he can do it over the smallest things. So a loving church, number one. Number two, needs to be a persevering church. What does it mean to persevere? Hang in there. Finish well. Need to finish well. We need to finish with Christ. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear. Now, you know, a lot of times we do these letters to the churches. There's seven churches where Jesus writes letters to in the book of Revelation. And sometimes we like to focus on the ones who he has a complaint against. And like we love to preach on the one of Laodicea, and we talk about, you know, how we shouldn't be lukewarm. And those are all important things to look at, is the different corrections that he gives these seven churches. But there were a couple churches that he didn't correct. And so I'm going to say today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the ones who were actually doing it right. And both of these churches were either going through persecution or getting ready to go through persecution. I know, that scares us. We're like, I don't want to be persecuted. Well, I don't really want to either. But the question is, will we persevere if we are? And a thriving faith will, okay? A fruitful faith will. You can look at the land of China and find out that the church there has a fruitful faith because all of the persecution that's come upon them and that church is continuing to grow. And so we look at this, And we look from Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Beautiful picture here, and it's an if-then statement. So perseverance is absolutely necessary for a thriving Christian, and in turn for a thriving church, because the church is the body of Christ. It's the congregation of Christians. Okay, Revelation 3:10 also, to another church he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So I'm just going to tell you, a thriving church can survive trial. A thriving church can actually prevail through trial. A thriving church can continue to multiply even when things get really tough. And that's why we have the prayer calendar and the 10 ways to pray for the persecuted church, because we want to pray that the church that is going through their hour of trial, that they will thrive. They won't be like the world and fold, but they will thrive as they go through that trial. Because you know something, brothers and sisters? The trial might be just right around the corner for us as well. And so I pray that we will be ready to thrive no matter what. And so a church that is built in around Christ and is a healthy, thriving church will persevere. The next thing that a thriving church, the next symptom of a very thriving church, is a praying church. Do I get an amen to that? I can tell you, I will know without a doubt, Whenever we see true revival come upon the United States, we will know, because you will see that the prayer services in churches will be the ones most attended rather than the ones least attended. You know, I have seen thriving churches where this has actually happened. One of them is the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They moved their prayer meeting to Tuesday night. Aren't you supposed to meet on Wednesday night? They met on Tuesday night for their prayer service. You know, over 1,250 people come to their prayer service on a regular basis. That entire room is an atmosphere of prayer. Whenever they pray and then they worship, they'll have songs mixed into the different prayer times. They'll have prayer focuses and prayer groups all over that church. And then they'll have times of worship, and then back into these different areas of prayer. Their worship songs will actually help them in their prayer focuses. It is an amazing thing that begins to happen. And they have seen amazing answers to prayers and huge miracles. And I just want you to know that God would do that through this church too if we'll show up. There's something about being a part of the prayer ministry of the church. There's something about congregational prayer. And this doesn't mean everybody has to pray out loud. Do I get an amen to that? You know, I still am nervous praying out loud. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know that you ever get over it. Because whenever I'm talking to God, that is the most holy conversation, the most, you know, morally responsible conversation that I could have. Does anybody say amen to this? I've got some people that'll pray out loud. How y'all feel about it? It makes you nervous? It makes me nervous. It makes me a nervous wreck. I just want you to know, I'm going to reveal my heart to you. I'm scared to death I'm going to say something wrong. I'm scared to death somebody's going to correct me for it afterwards. You know, but what I want us to do is get past that fear, because you know who causes that fear? It's not God. It's the devil causing that fear. You see, if we're not praying, then he keeps winning ground. It's our prayers that motivates God and motivates the power of God to go out into the church and into the people. You look at the early church in Acts, and I'm going to get into Acts here pretty soon. In fact, right along with this, Acts 2:42-43, this is an important area. This was the Bible reference that I gave you last week that I said, chapter 2, verse 32. It's actually 42. I brought it back up again into this service because it just so much speaks of what they did. They met together on a regular basis. I want you to know that the revival that came upon them as the Holy Spirit came upon the church, there was 120 people who met for 10 days. They were together for 10 days. First of all, they were together because they were scared. They were afraid that the Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet, And they just stayed in that upper room, and they continued to pray and seek God. They did some other business that needed to be done among the church. But I want you to know, they stayed together, just like Jesus told them to, until the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And then he said they were going to do miraculous things. But let's see what this looks like. So we've had, you know, this is the day of Pentecost, and this is whenever the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and many people were saved. And let's see what it says here. And they continued, after this point, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay? They continued steadfastly. What does that mean to be steadfast in something? You persevere, you don't move. Steadfast means it's stead, and it's fastly stead. It is stuck. You are not going to move them from what they're doing. And that is in their fellowship, that is revolving around the doctrine, that's the teaching, okay, which is what we hold in our hand here today when we walked in this church. This is the apostles' doctrine. And in that fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. What is the breaking of bread? I think it sometimes is referring to the Lord's Supper, but I think in this case, and in many of these cases, I think it was them literally getting together and fellowshipping together over food as well. Because we can see that the early church, daily meeting together, they were having their life together. What is one of the most personal times you spend with another person? It's at the dinner table, folks. It really is. And then the Lord's Supper is just an even more beautiful extension of that in remembering Jesus and what he did for us. But what I'm telling you is, we need to do life together, and we need to pray together. How many of us, you know, invite somebody over just for the specific reason to get together and fellowship and pray and study the Bible? I really suggest we should continue to do that. It shouldn't all just be happening in the church building. Do I get an amen? It needs to be happening in our homes on a regular basis. I know, you know, we're all afraid somebody's going to see our mess in our home and things. Let's just open it up. Let's live life together. It's okay. You know, we've got 6 kids at home. That means they make messes. And occasionally, they even clean one up here and there, and it shocks us. The rest of the time, we're following after them trying to keep up. And you know, we can't do it all, but it's okay. We're not going to wait till our house is perfect to invite our church family over so that we can pray and study the Bible together. We're going to do it because it's more important than anything else. It's for a thriving church to continue on. And it's not just the church building. We look at Acts chapter 4. I've got several references here because we see this throughout the book of Acts. Now, this is whenever they had been arrested and beaten and sent back. And they said they're praying. What do? They go back. They get together. First thing they do is pray. And they say, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." So they didn't say, "Lord, look at their threats. Please remove them. Please get rid of the people." No, they say, "Make us bold so that we'll speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do to them? Did it make them do things that didn't make sense? No. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll bring about understanding. He's going to bring about boldness. Do you need boldness? Do you need boldness? Do you need boldness to speak the word of God? Then let's ask the Holy Spirit to give it to us. Because you see, whenever He comes upon us and we are controlled by the Spirit of God, it's going to make us bold to speak the Word of God. And it won't matter if they're trying to kill us over it. You see, those folks, they were literally just released from prison for speaking the Word of God. And they didn't go back and go, "Boo-hoo me, Lord. Please take this away from me so I don't have to go out and speak." No, they said, "Give me more boldness so I'll do it more." That's what we need. We don't need to shrink back in fear. We don't need to shrink back and say, "Woe is me, God, remove me." We need to say, "God, give me the boldness that don't shake me. Let me speak the word of God. Let me pray for us. Dear God in heaven, Lord, let the Holy Spirit come upon the church here in Cadet today. Lord, let us speak with boldness your word. Let us not hold it back because of political correctness or because of fear of man. But Lord God in heaven, let us out of honor to you and reverence for you and fear of you, speak your word with boldness. Your word is truth. It's not just truth for me. It's truth for everybody. So Lord, help me to be willing. Help us to be willing to be bold. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples. Okay, this is the choosing of the first deacons, the first helpers in the church, the first servants in the church. There was a problem because the ones who were supposed to be doing the Bible study and the prayer were getting asked to serve the tables and they couldn't serve them all. Do you think this still happens in a modern day church? You think sometimes your pastor might get so busy that he can't get to everybody? I think it absolutely happens. Do you think that I should quit studying the Word and quit taking as much time in prayer so that I can make it to all the different things? Now, there's some things that are really important that I need to make sure I make it to. But there's other things that we need some people to rise up in the church to say, hey, I'll take over that area. I'll help with that area, okay? And so I think it's important that we realize this. And so this is something we need to pray about. This is something we need to ask for to happen. And whenever this happens, I can tell you God will multiply His church. It'll be a thriving church then. Because you see, if we're just going kind of like a body that's missing a leg, I can live like that. But it's going to be hard for me to thrive like that. Okay? And I think that's what a church looks like whenever we don't have the full body. So let's look. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But listen to what it says in verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There needs to be a continual process of prayer. Yes, we're all responsible to pray. We're all responsible to be a part of the prayer ministry. But then you always want to make sure that those who are responsible to help lead the church are praying. And you need to be encouraging them to have more opportunity to pray as well. Because you wouldn't want me up here trying to lead you in the Word if I hadn't spent any time in prayer over it. Because what good would that do if I lead you improperly? Or if I don't have a proper understanding of things? It could be detrimental or even devastating. But what we need is for the church to thrive. And you know what happened right after they did that? In Acts chapter 6, guys, go ahead and turn there real quick. We're going to look in Acts chapter 6. Okay, so they made this suggestion, and people didn't look at them and despise them because they couldn't do everything. They told what their intentions were, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it says, and the saying pleased, verse 5, the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, who they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then here's the key here in verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Do I get an amen? You see, that's a thriving church. It's multiplying. You see how that's beginning to happen there? Why? Because what they did was from God. It pleased God for them to do it. They had men who were filled with the Holy Spirit who rose to the top, and it began to be their number one thing. Okay? They were set apart for this duty to serve. That's what the word deacon really means, servant. We don't see that word being used here, but we see the position being established here. Later on, we see the word by Paul being used in some of his pastoral letters. But what we see here is the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The next thing you know, you see Stephen being stoned to death for speaking the truth. Was he sorry he did it? No. He got to see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to receive him. I can tell you, we're all going to die. Do I get an amen to that? We are all going to die someday. It's a guaranteed thing. We know the minute that the baby's born that their end of life is going to come in this world someday. Boy, wouldn't you want to die being faithful to Jesus? That's what I want. I just want to finish well, because I'm going to finish either way. All right, number four thing that we're going to see. So we see all these things happening. We're going to see a church where Jesus is the head. We're going to see a church where it's a loving church, a persevering church, a praying church. And we're also going to see that it's a Spirit-filled church. Do I get an amen to this? Guys, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. You notice the church didn't even start doing anything. There was 120 men meeting in a room, afraid to go out because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. We had Peter who denied Christ three times. You know why he denied Christ three times? Everybody wants to get down on him. He didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. That same Peter didn't deny Christ anymore once he had the Holy Spirit in him. He's the same Peter that preached the message and said, "This Jesus whom you killed." And 3,000 people got saved that day. That's the Peter with the Holy Spirit filling him. The Peter without the Holy Spirit denied Christ. You know why so many people, I'm afraid, might be a little too meek and mild in the church today and afraid to speak up is because we really haven't been filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled doesn't mean receiving. You should receive the Spirit whenever you truly become a believer. The word filled literally means to be controlled by. Okay? So like I like to imagine it, like I've spent time with God and I'm beginning to overflow. And what happens whenever, the coffee pot's overflowing? It's getting controlled by that overflow, ain't it? You know, you gotta do something about it right away. And that's the way it is whenever you spend time with Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus and He's overflowing in you, the Holy Spirit is overflowing in you, you're not going to be able to help but be able to affect the world around you. It's just going to come out. You're going to be filled. You're going to be controlled by the Spirit. And that's what we need, is to have a Spirit-filled, a church that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. We already read this once, but I wanted to read it again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. That's a Spirit-filled church. I don't apologize to the world about what the Bible says whenever we're a Spirit-filled church. We live it, we speak it. We don't do it out of hatred, we do it out of love, because remember, we're a loving church too. Why do people need to hear the truth? Because they're going to die and go to hell without it. We don't want to see that happen. So we preach the truth to everyone who will listen. Now, not everybody's going to receive it in the same way. It's not really our place. We can't really worry about that. We just need to be concerned with making sure that we do our part. The fifth thing we're going to see is that this Spirit-filled church is going to then be a witnessing church. Do I get an amen? You know what? I am not going to stand up here and try to guilt anybody into witnessing to other people, because I don't think it can be done. If you just witness to other people because I tried to guilt you into it, it would be fake. It would actually be detestable. It wouldn't be anything that would draw anybody to the Lord. And the other person would be able to see right through it, because I'm just going to tell you, the lost people out there are pretty smart, some of them. They can pick up on a phony real quick. Okay, but here's what I desire to do. I desire to see you so excited about Jesus that whenever you leave this church, you just will speak about Jesus. Because like you have had such an experience with Him, even just being here, that you're going to be excited about Him. You see, that's my desire. I think when we come together and we worship Jesus, that was the whole thought for our Thirst Conference that we had over at the Sunrise Baptist Church earlier this year. That came out of our evangelism team for the association. You see, we know that we can't force people to evangelize. You can't even talk people into evangelizing. You can try to teach people how to evangelize, but they're not going to unless you're in a thriving relationship with Jesus. And if that happens, you're going to want to tell people about Him, right? Have you ever been there? Like you just had your quiet time in the morning, man. The first person you see at Walmart or at the gas station, you're feeling so close to Jesus. You just want to say, "God bless you," to that next person, don't you? You just want to say, "Hey, are you having a good day?" And they say, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing great today. Praise God. Isn't it a beautiful day?" You're beginning to witness about Christ right there. That's what begins to open doors so that you can then tell them more. But you see, if we go, God bless you. Jesus loves you. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, that's not going to capture somebody's heart, right? So let's just work on this thing of being Spirit-filled, and then I think the thing of being witnessing church is going to come out of that. Now, the Lord took, look on their threats. This is what they're saying. I'm going to read it again because, guys, this is such a key verse. I'm just going to tell you, this is the example of a thriving church. They've been persecuted. They've been beat. They've been sent back. And he says, look at their threats. And grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. Does Jesus still heal, folks? You bet he does. He does. Some of us are sitting in this place today because he's healed us. Jesus still heals. And I want you to know, when you send a prayer chain or a prayer to our prayer chain and it gets on that prayer chain, people do pray. We don't just let that pass by and go, oh, well, maybe I'll get to that. No, we take it serious because we know that God still heals. You see, it's God who stretches out his hand to heal. And he may choose to do it through one of us. But guys, that's his choice. However he wants to. You know, Jesus healed people in different ways. Did you know that? Sometimes he spoke it. Sometimes he went to their house and touched them. Sometimes all he had to do was think it and it happened. You know, he healed 3 blind men and he healed each one of them in a different way. That way we know it ain't the method that matters. It's the God who matters. There's only one who can heal, and they're asking him to heal so that he'll be recognized. And the signs and wonders may be done through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I know I'm sounding very redundant today, but I can't help it. This is where it flows from. Is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then, number 6, the church which is Spirit-filled is going to witness, and then it's going to multiply. It's going to be a multiplying church. Guys, if your pastor would be the only one who would win somebody to the Lord this year, then this church would add to it one person. Okay? But if all 30, 40, whatever of you add one person to this church, how many people would be multiplied into this church? You would have an extra 30 people. That's multiplication. That would be like 30 times 1. Now, what if all 30 people win 2 people to the Lord? If God would choose, we don't force that. But I can tell you, it won't happen unless you're willing to witness. So then God can use you as his tool. And let's just say everyone won 2 people to the Lord. 30 times 2 is 60. Okay? Now, what if just your pastor adds 2 people? Then we have 32 people in the church. You see what I'm saying? But if all the people here, all 30 people, add 2 per, then you have 62 people if the pastor does his part too. But what I'm saying is we can't force that, but a Spirit-filled church will be a witnessing church. And if you're a witnessing church, it will be a multiplying church. Because I believe God's working in people's hearts out there right now, and we need to be the one to deliver the message to them. And if we look, it actually happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, day of Pentecost. Acts 4:4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Okay? Another 2,000 were added. And then Acts 6:6-7, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you might wonder, what happened in Jerusalem? It's estimated that over 100,000 people came to faith in Jerusalem because of the hands of the apostles by 70 AD. And so I just want you to know, and some of them were just visiting for a time and then they went back to their places. The word of God just continued to multiply. It was an amazing thing that was happening. Do you think God could multiply disciples in Cadet, Missouri? So who do you think he's going to use? He's going to use his church, right? And that's us. Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you going to allow yourself to be filled? Are you going to allow yourself to be prepared? And then my next question is, are we going to do it? You see, it's kind of something that each one of us individually has to make up our mind that we're going to allow God to use us. It's uncomfortable to be used of God, I'm just going to tell you. But it's the most awesome thing that can ever happen. God wants us to get out of our comfort zones. Just like I was talking about praying out loud, I want you to know I'm nervous as can be just getting up here and speaking before you. And I'm certainly even more nervous playing a guitar. But I'm just going to tell you guys, unless we step into the places that are available for us to serve, why do we stand and wait for somebody else to do it? I got a van sitting in my driveway that's still waiting for a driver. I can tell you that van is not going to pick up very many people sitting in my driveway. I think somebody needs to answer the call to that one ministry. There's kids who would come to this church, especially on Wednesday night, if we go pick them up, even some on Sunday morning. And we got a van that we fund. We keep license up on, we keep insurance on, and the gas tank's full. And so I'm just asking, who would it be? It's going to take the person who's willing to make a sacrifice to do it. It really is. And you're going to have the right situation, I get that. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip, I'm just saying, I really believe somebody's being called to that ministry. And I'm tempted to try to fill every void, you see me. I'll try. I tried doing the van driving for a little while. I can't do it. Because I can't drive that van and still be here to help organize things to get ready. I tried doing it on Sunday morning for a while. I was going all the way to Potosi to pick up people. We were going out 185 to pick up people. We were going a lot of different places to pick up people. Because I'm just going to tell you, I have a passion for people to come to know Jesus. Do you have a passion too? And somebody with a passion needs to ask me for those keys and get your background checked so you can start bringing people to church that want to come but don't have a ride. That's just one ministry, you know. We got a lot of other ministries. I'll tell you, one of the ministries is at a fellowship meal, making sure there's enough tables and chairs for the new people that come in. How would you like to be a new person coming to the church and you go down for your first fellowship meal and you get down and all the chairs are taken? Are you, as a new person, going to go, sir, I don't know your name, but I don't have a chair to sit in? No, they won't do that. I'll tell you what they'll do is they're going to feel very unwelcome and they're going to leave and they're not going to come back. And that's what begins to happen. That's called a hospitality committee. And a hospitality committee also, we have a hospitality committee, by the way. If you want to serve on it, you can offer to. But what that hospitality committee also needs to do, if your name's on that, I'm going to make some suggestions. When you notice somebody missing, give them a call or send them a card. Say, hey, we noticed you were missing. We want you to know we love you and we're praying for you. Let us know if there's anything we can pray for you about. You know, there's some other things that we can do. You notice somebody new. Hey, the preacher's kind of busy. I don't always notice every new person that walks in. Hospitality people are people who really notice whenever there's a new person and they go and love on them. You know, some of you guys just do that naturally and I praise God for that. But we need to make sure that area is being done on a regular basis. Some of those need to be door greeters. We've got some hospitality people back there greeting the door right now. Hi, Mickey. And they're great at it. They make everybody who walks in that door feel welcome. Amen? Guys, I can tell you there's a place for you to serve in this church. There definitely is a place for you to serve in this church. You just need to tell me what you want to do, where you're being called, what you think is missing in the church. Don't come to me and complain because you see something missing. Come to me and say, you know, preacher, I saw this missing, or Pastor John, it seems like this is missing from our church, and I'd like to try to head that up. I'd like to try to do something about that problem. And whenever we take it like that, I can tell you, this church will continue to thrive. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, first thing we got to have is a thriving church is for you to be the Lord. And so, Lord, that's got to happen in our individual hearts. So today, if there's anybody here that doesn't have you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of them turning their life over to you, repenting of their sins, becoming a thriving Christian, multiplying Christian. Lord, let this church be a thriving, multiplying church. And Lord, that will definitely happen as the people are multiplying Christians. So please, Lord, I pray that you would help us to thrive. Because when we thrive as your people, others are going to come to know you through that. So I am praying that in this day, you would just call us, Lord, to really make an impact for the kingdom of God. And apparently, the place where they were praying was shaken. And so, Lord, we know that you're pleased with this prayer. You do want us to be a thriving church. Lord, help us to thrive in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for a song.